We turn to the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, and we come in where we left off last time at verse 7. Zechariah 9, verse 7. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. May God bless to us the reading of those two verses, which on the surface may look very complicated. They did to me in study, but as one gets into it and puts them within the setting in which they should be put, they are almost self-explanatory. Last time, you will remember, we considered just a little of the content of verses 1 to 6 of this chapter. In the main, this was history, centering very particularly upon Tyre and upon Sidon, referred to in the Old Testament as Tyrus and Zidon. Both from the scriptures and from secular history, I brought to you quite a lot of information concerning the cities of Phoenicia, particularly Tyrus. The wisdom and the prowess of her people, their tremendous business enterprises in many parts of the world, even extending into Cornwall, resulting in an amazing, unprecedented accumulation of wealth, which was deposited and which was safeguarded in that stronghold island city, which was fortified and guarded in such a manner as would appear to be impregnable. A number of great powers, including Nebuchadnezzar, had unsuccessfully attempted to invade, to conquer, and to plunder Tyrus, but to no avail. However, God had centuries before stated that he would bring Tyrus down, for they were a godless, idolatrous people. When their sin had come to the full, and the appointed time of God's wrath upon them had arrived, Alexander the Great was on stage. And little did that great military figure realize it, but he was to be the instrument in the hands of Almighty God to bring about the overthrow of Tyrus, that impregnable, seemingly impregnable island city. The bringing down of these internationally famous business tycoons and the total desolation of their seeming invincible base staggered other nations, particularly Philistia. And she was the next to be targeted. Yes, other nations were staggered to think. I mean, after Nebuchadnezzar's attempt, which went on for such a long period, at last she was brought down. And they were amazed. And particularly Philistia, because she was the next to be targeted by Alexander. For God had said of Philistia also that their king should perish and their cities should be destroyed because of their pride. This brought us to the end of verse 6 last time. So that's sufficient by way of link up. And we now move on this evening into verse 7. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth, and his abomination from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. The Israelites were forbidden to drink blood or to eat raw or even half-cooked flesh. Well, the Philistines had no such restrictions. They would sacrifice to their heathen gods, and it was common practice for them to save the blood as a drink and to eat the flesh of the animal which they had sacrificed. Common practice. And there were times when Israel became influenced and caught up with these practices. The 25th chapter of the book of Numbers will give us an example of this. In Numbers 25, in verse 1, we read, And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifice of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You see, such conduct was an abomination unto the Lord. And yet Israel joined in. These animals had been sacrificed to strange gods. And then to celebrate by making a meal of the flesh of those animals was gross iniquity. And this ritual was the norm among the Philistines. Against this background, verse 7, which is before us, might appear rather strange. I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God. And he shall be as a governor in Judah and Ekron as a Jebusite. So let us then carefully analyze this verse. In the center part, we read of He that remaineth. It's very important. He that remaineth. There were a few of these age-old enemies of God and his people who did not fall under the awful judgment as it came through the instrumentality of Alexander the Great. Here was a tiny remnant, even in Philistia. And the next phrase says, Even he shall be for our God. Now, is not this very wonderful, brethren and sisters? Even he, a tiny remnant in Philistia, shall be for our God. Now look at the beginning of this verse 7. I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth. Now these few are not only to be a people for God, but they will be a people who will be completely changed. Their desire for the things which once they went in for and enjoyed, I will take away, says the Lord. I will take away. In other words, they are to be converted. Or to use a New Testament term, they will become new creatures. They loved their idolatrous sacrifices. And with joy and revelry, they'd drink of the blood of the animal. They'd eat of its flesh to celebrate. To them it was wonderful. I'll take away that, says the Almighty. I'll take away his blood from out of his mouth and his abomination from between his teeth. There'll be new creatures. And neither is that all. He shall be as a governor in Judah and as a Jebusite in Ekron. These few who remained of the Philistines were not to be slaves. They were to be promoted to positions of honor as a governor. The Jebusites, when conquered by David, were amalgamated with God's people. And these Philistines, they'll be as the Jebusites in Ekron. They're going to be amalgamated with the people of God. Now, what a foreshadowing this is of New Testament truth. Of Gentiles being incorporated into the Israel of God. The one and only true church. The spiritual people of God. See, what a foreshadowing this is. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, Gentiles, Philistines, Britishers, Germans, you name them, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Peter takes up the same theme and gives to us precisely the same truth in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 9. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, weren't even reckoned with, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Foreshadowed in verse 7 of our chapter. John, in his writings, the last writings of the New Testament, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, says that we have been made kings and priests unto God and his Father. We have been. Makes no difference whether it's Jew or Gentile. This remnant of Philistia, even they shall be for our God. Now for the literal fulfillment of Zechariah 9 and verse 7 in a spiritual sense. The literal fulfillment in a spiritual sense. We have to come to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 8 and verse 40, we read, "Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. If we analyze these scriptures, geographically, historically, as well as biblically, they are most revealing. Here's Philip the evangelist preaching in the land which was once Philistia. He's actually in Azotus. And this is the Greek name for Ashdod. Let your minds go back over the Old Testament and think of all that Ashdod was and what it stood for. And here's Philip. He's preaching in Ashdod, Azotus. And he went through the land and he preached through in all their cities, in that which was once the land of the Philistines. Acts chapter 9 and verses 32 to 43. We shan't read all these verses, but in Acts 9 verses 32 to 43, we're given an account of Peter ministering in Joppa. Well, this is another town in the old land of the Philistines. Peter was there preaching in Joppa. Oh, what a thrilling book the Bible is, beloved. What a thrilling book. Now let us come to verse 8. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army. Now this obviously has got to be kept within the context of verses 1 to 6. Which was before us last time. Alexander the Great, his mighty conquests. I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. Now that's very important. Because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Now let me first explain this in its historical sense. Alexander, the great Grecian conqueror at this time, was now marching down south to Egypt. He had taken Sidon, he had demolished Tyre and those cities of Philistia, and now he's passing by and he's going down to Egypt. But he never touched Jerusalem. He never touched Jerusalem. Neither on his way down or when he returned back up again to his own land. Hence the significance. I will encamp around about mine house because of the army, him that passeth by, and him that returneth. And he never touched Jerusalem on his way down to Egypt or on his way back. God encamped about his house, which was now almost completed. The remnant had almost completed this house. The remnant that had returned from Babylon, that we've been looking at in great detail as we've come through Haggai and the earlier chapters of Zechariah. And as that powerful army passed by, and when it returned, it never interfered, let alone destroyed God's house. In Holy Writ, when God is displeased, he is said to turn away his face. Such a term is indicative of God being displeased. Contrariwise, God shows his favor by looking down, beholding, turning toward. And this is the thought here at the end of this verse. God was well pleased at the manner in which this remnant of the captivity were now diligently bringing the rebuilding of the temple to completion. His eyes were upon this. I've seen it with mine eyes, he says. His favor was towards them. Yes, his favor was toward them. This accounts for that great Macedonian military figure with his most powerful army passing by. That's why. God was looking down upon them. His favor was towards them. That's what accounts for this great military man to pass by with his mighty army. The arm of an unseen sovereign God was upon him, controlling him, though he was a heathen man. This non-interference of Alexander in Jerusalem is an historical fact. He passed by and he came back. He never invaded. He never touched them. It's an historical fact. However, these Old Testament instances, though they be historical, authentic history, they are also spiritual. And it is this aspect which is infinitely more important. For it is this which makes the Word of God timeless. It makes it applicable to every generation. Let us therefore now look at this verse from that viewpoint. For only in its spiritual meaning will it be of profit and blessing to us. Historical may be very interesting, it may be thrilling, but that's not going to benefit us. So we look at verse 8 again. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth. And no oppressor shall pass through them any more, for now have I seen with mine eyes. I will encamp. The thought is to be surrounded by protectionist troops, forces ever on guard. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 34 and verse 7, we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." In Psalm 91 and verse 11, "He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." These angels are ministering spirits. They're sent forth by God to minister to us, who are the heirs of salvation. The truth of Hebrews 1 and verse 14. Truth which has been before us much in past studies. They are ever in attendance to us. That is, as individual believers. They never let us live in the knowledge and in the comfort of this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about us. God gives his angels charge to keep us in all our ways, whatever circumstance. They're ever on duty. But our verse 8 here gives an even broader and more comprehensive view. I will encamp about mine house. I will encamp about mine house. No oppressor shall pass through her any more. No oppressor shall pass through her any more. Now once again, in order to give justification to the interpretation of these Old Testament prophetic writings spiritually, enable to justify the spiritual application and interpretation, as opposed to the dispensational line of a literal earthly fulfillment to the Jewish nation. I say in order to justify such an interpretation as spiritual, I must give certain historical facts, or I should not be thorough in exposition. Here it is said, no oppressor shall pass through them anymore. I'll encamp mine house. No oppressor will ever pass through them anymore. Well, oppressors did pass through God's house. The temple, as it was being rebuilt by this remnant under Zerubbabel in the days of Haggai and Zechariah in the 500s BC, that temple was plundered and it was profaned by Antiochus Epiphanes around the period 160 to 170 BC. Oppressors did pass through. They plundered and they ruined that house. Later, Herod the Great renovated and enlarged the building. And that was the temple as it stood in the days of our Lord. But what did Christ say concerning that earthly material temple? In Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Luke's record of this same incident states that Jerusalem would be encompassed by armies, it would be made desolate, and the Jews, which still remained, would be scattered among the nations. Well, this took place in A.D. 70, when Titus besieged the city and destroyed all its holy places. As we know, as we've come through the earlier minor prophets, which pertain to the northern kingdom, Assyria first devastated the northern kingdom. Later, Babylon, the southern kingdom. And true it was, a remnant returned, and that's the remnant which is before us in Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Yes, true it was that a remnant returned, but that remnant never regained national independence. Never. They were always subject to Persian monarchy at the first, then Macedonian, then Syrian, then Seleucidon, then the Roman. Never again will the 12 tribes of Israel, as known in the earlier part of the Old Testament, be brought together as a united nation, chosen of God, coming under the Mosaic law, with its ritual and temple worship. Despite what others might teach, that has forever given place to the new and to the better covenant, which that old did but dimly prefigure. It prefigured the new. God will never revert. He'll never abolish the New Testament and revert to the old. It's heretical teaching. The ultimate and the spiritual meaning of this house mentioned in our verse 8 is the church of God's elect, embracing all of true faith, Old Testament and New Testament, all redeemed and all reconciled to God by Christ, the mediator. And this is not national. It includes Jews and Gentiles from among all nations, all fitly framed together, all fitly framed together, a holy temple, the habitation of God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2, verse 21 and 22. This is the house of God. This is the house of God, which no oppressor will ever pass through and overcome. Never. I'll never pass through this house and overcome it. Powers of darkness, unseen principalities, even the gates of hell itself shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Mine house, says God. Every attack ever made, past, present, or future, will see the church of the Redeemer being put down. Ever will the church of the redeemed come forth more than a conqueror through him that loved her. Just as is stated in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39, she'll always come forth more than a conqueror. The eye of God ever and always has been upon this house. It is the habitation upon which His grace and favor has been set from all eternity. He knows the strength of the army which is ever passing to and fro. He knows the strength of the army which is ever passing to and fro. Might and power which by comparison would make Alexander and his men appear but tin soldiers. But, says the Almighty, I will encamp round about them. Great and mighty have been the foes which have beset the people of God down through the ages. Bloody persecutions, damnable heresies, rationalism, modernism, liberalism. Often the faithful followers of the Lord have been dismayed and fearful, on the brink of despondency. And such is just the same today. Attacks are made by the adversary in various ways, sometimes as a roaring lion, sometimes as an angel of light. Do we not see in our own area here in North Devon, the enemy coming in like a flood? The wicked flourish. The liberals prosper. The false prophets advance. Pseudo-Christianity increases, whilst loyal adherence to the truth rapidly diminish. So that with the psalmist we almost say, help, Lord, the godly man ceaseth from the earth. And so is the true church today beset before and behind with enemies and with situations which are greatly disturbing. My mind so often goes to Elisha. Oh, I love the prophets. Major prophets and the minor prophets. My mind often goes to Elisha when he was there at Dothan. You remember the story. And at that time the Syrians were menacing the people of God. And Elisha sent his servant out very early one morning to see exactly what the Syrians were up to. In the second book of Kings, chapter 6, tells the story. In verse 15 reads, And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his master and his servant said unto him, Alas, master, how shall we do? How shall we do? We are hemmed in on every side. We shall never survive. Ours is a dying cause. But was the Lord's true prophet daunted by these Syrians, who did appear to be closing in upon them Or was he discouraged even by the words of his despondent servant? Listen to the words of the prophet in verse 16. And he, that is Elisha, answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." There's a host, you say, of chariots and horses. They're surrounding us. There is nothing compared with those that are for us. In New Testament language, if God be for us, who can be against us? No, Christian, oh, brethren and sisters, let this be impressed upon my heart and impressed upon yours also, that no Christian need ever query his position or doubt his stand if he is true to the Word of God. He need never query his position. He need never doubt his stand. What's more, he need never be discouraged if he is true to the Word of God. Then follows verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he might see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The mountains were full of horses and chariots round about Elisha. What's a few hundred chariots and horses around the city? Nothing. This young servant of Elisha's had his eyes opened, and he no longer looked at the immediate situation. His gaze was focused higher. The mountains around. He was caused to lift up his eyes unto the hills from whence came his help. They were full of horses and chariots. They were there to surround Elisha and the faithful man of God and those whom he represented. What an encouragement. I say, what an encouragement to the lonely, to those who feel so isolated in their witness. What a stimulus to believers and to little companies who at a human level seem to be surrounded by the clamor of modern churchianity. Surrounded to such a degree that they think that they're getting nowhere. Little companies, handfuls of believers here and there, you aren't making any impact. You might as well close the doors. You're not getting anywhere. See the crowds that are coming into our places. Open their eyes, Lord, says Elisha. Cause them to see and to know that thou art encompassing us. Cause them to see that God is encompassing, is surrounding those little companies of believers. They're standing for truth. No oppressor shall overcome them. For thou hast seen with thine eyes that they are standing faithfully for the integrity and for the purity of thy house. God saw it. They're standing for it. Mine eye sees it, says the Almighty. God sees it today. Yes, he sees his eyes upon those who are standing faithfully for the integrity and for the purity of his house. Integrity. What does it mean? High principle. Rectitude. No deviation. Genuine. Purity. Free from mixture. No discordance. an absence of all which would pollute. Very important in a church. Remember, a church is made up of individual members. And each individual member should see to it that there is no discordance, that there is an absence of anything in their lives which would pollute. Unsullied. Absolute. Standing faithfully for the integrity and purity of God's house. His eye will be upon it. No oppressor will pass through. God in his sovereignty might remove such a cause and such a testimony. That's his prerogative. I believe he's doing it in this day and age. But that's not the oppressor passing through. It's a different thing. Does not the 58th verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 fittingly conclude this sermon? Because we are speaking, remember, of the spiritual house. I say, do the terms integrity and purity fit us? Then let 1 Corinthians 15 verse 58 conclude our evening's meditation. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Let us close with hymn number 770. Hymn number 770. Father, though storm on storm appear, let not our faith forego her hold. Deliver us from craven fear, and make us steadfast, firm, and bold. 770.
Make us faith.
it is with these words that we would approach thee in our closing prayer, that by thy grace we may be kept loyal to thy truth, that we might be kept faithful to thee until that moment when we lay our armor down. So we commit ourselves to thee, and may thy word as it has come to us again this evening be of great strength to us, that we might be the more fitted for the intensity of the battle of the day in which we live. So, our God, bless thy truth to us, we pray. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.